Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you are here. And believing that you are here, Father, we just ask you to be with us, Lord, and help us get ready for the going home. For we know that when they say peace, peace, and sudden destruction cometh. And so we know we're in the final stages now, and it's exciting. So, Father, be with us and help us get ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so this morning we're going to continue with Bound by Fear, Set Free by Love. And we actually have a three-part series, and we have like 42 pages to go. So I'm going to give you 19 today, so I'm going to try to read as much as possible because, honestly, it's such an outstanding thoughts here that I want you to catch it all. And so we'll go into next week as well. So reading from Romans 8 and 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. That means that there is no strong censorship. Okay, you're not being censored like you are on YouTube or all these other places, okay? No being put down or put aside. You are in the inner circle. In other words, you are free from guilt. To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, when it says walk not after the flesh, actually, in the Message translation, it's really good. It says, and who walk not after self. Because when you think of the flesh, you think of, you know, just the body, but you don't think of what motivates the body. But actually being set free from self, in other words, you've died to yourself, okay? You've died to your soul, your spirit. You've died, and God has made you a new creation. That's the law of life. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life, that's the law of life in Genesis 1 and 11, every seed after its own kind or own nature. For the law of life, every seed after its own kind, which is the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus, and our original seed is Christ, okay, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, if you are free, there is nothing holding you in bondage anymore. You are controlled. You're not controlled by an obligation, whether it's yours or somebody else's, or by the will of another. For what the law, like Brother Vail said, look, if a person is made a pact with a friend that they're going to go rob a bank, and on the way to robbing the bank, they went in, they crossed past a church and they heard singing, so they stopped in to hear it, and the Lord did something and they were changed, are they obligated anymore to go rob a bank? No. So you are not controlled by an obligation or by the will of another. For the law, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, through self, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You see, if it's not in us, it's not fulfilled. All right? I mean, Jesus is part of us. We're part of the same body, all right? So if it's not fulfilled in us, who walk not after self, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, in other words, they that are self-centered, do mind the things of self. But they that are after the Spirit give their attention to the things of the Spirit. For to be self-centered, in other words, to be after the flesh, to be self-centered is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the mind that is absorbed in self, is the enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So you see, if you're a self-centered person, you're still lost. All right? So you've got to be Christ-centered. So if you are ruled by self, you are at war with the things of God, and in no way can you be subject or submit yourself to the things of God, because you've got two parties involved. You got yourself and you got God, and you're warring with God. You haven't died to self. You're warring, okay? Because you do not have his Spirit in you working to will and to do. So then they that are self-centered cannot please God. But you are not self-centered or self-motivated, but spirit-centered, spirit-motivated, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of right wiseness. You see, if you are warring with God's word over the way you should dress, you're not born again yet. All right? You're still, or if you are, you're still a baby, because a baby is the most selfish person there is, because it's all about me. It's not about others, okay? But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self to live after self. For if you live after self, you're going to die. Or it says you shall die. I'm saying you're going to die, okay? But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. I do not know if the Scripture can be any plainer to you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, that is your key to freedom right there. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you're led by others, you're not born again. You're not a son of God. You're not a daughter of God. You're a follower of man, okay? For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And God is only coming for those people who are mature enough to be a mature Christian. He's not coming for babies in Christ. You might say, well, I've been born again, but you're acting like a child. You're going to remain here. All right? You're going to remain. Because he's coming for an adoptable son, adoptable daughter. And those are those who say, like Jesus said, thy will be done. Okay? For you have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father, or you identify with the Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And how does God's Spirit bear witness with your spirit? When he sees you living and acting like Christ, he does things to support that. All right? Now, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. And remember, glorified together means endoxazo. The doxa of God is in your body. It's actually expressing Christ, okay? For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory or the doxa, which shall be revealed, where? In us. Now, this morning, I would like to look at, again, the thoughts on bound by fear, set free by love. This will be part number two, but it's a lengthy sermon, okay? Now remember, God is love and not fear. And he told us in his word, perfect love casts out fear. You shouldn't be afraid. Your relationship with God should not be one of fear. I'm just fearful of God. Your relationship with God should be one of love. You love him so much, you would hate to disappoint him. Okay? He told us in his word, perfect love casts out fear. And he also said, we are made perfect through love. And he also said, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. So if you got a spirit of fear on you, that's of the devil. All right. I know a lot of churches that preach, they actually preach vindication so hard that they make you think, well, if I somehow don't get it, then I'm lost. That's totally wrong. That's putting fear upon the people. All right. You should trust your father. A little child at 2 years old doesn't think, well, if I don't walk right, dad's going to slap me. Dad's going to, you know, put me down. No, you know that you're going to stumble, and what you do, you reach up your hand to God, right? Just like my wife, she has a friend, it's actually a cousin, and her husband is dying of cancer. He just got notice, and so they give him so much time to live in. So LeVon told him, well, we'll be praying for him. And so I sent out a notice. But when he received the word, he just wept and he put his hands up to God. Okay, that's a baby. Now, let's hope that he can go to a fully mature child. All right, let's pray that that's the last one comes in. Now, in 1 John 4:18, There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. In 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and notice, and of a sound mind. All right? So you're not caught up in all these frivolity of all these little doctrines floating around. You have a sound mind. You can actually reason out for yourself that the Bible says in the end time they will say there's, you know, they'll abstain from meat. And then when this doctrine comes around, no more meat, you can say, wait a minute, that doesn't even make sense to the Bible. All right? You can figure it out for yourself. You don't have to have, well, brother so-and-so said, I don't care what brother so-and-so said. A vindicated prophet said, you know, that kind of activity is cults. Cults do that, okay? So get this thought out of your head that somehow you might come up short and not make it. Get that thought out of your head altogether. If you were in the mind of God, you will make it. And how do you know that you were in the mind before the world was framed? You believe his shout that he came down with, don't you? God descended invisible, yet you heard his shout. I heard it, and I believed it. That means that I have identification with him before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. All right? You were ordained to receive it. So don't let the devil tell you that because of anything that you seem not to be able to do, that this message was not meant for you. I guess I'm just not meant to believe this message. You are meant to believe it because you do believe it. How can you say, well, I believe it, and then say, well, I don't believe it? Doesn't make any sense. The very fact that you desire this word and keep coming back for more and more shows it's meant for who? You, okay? You think that you just happened to come across it? Like you were stumbling along your way and you just come across the message? No, sir. You were ordained to receive it in the right season. Like we talked about a couple weeks ago, there's a seed for every season, and you are that seed. And every time the pillar of fire came, God spoke from that pillar of fire, and he said one thing. He said, what? Fear not. Get it out of your mind. You've got any fear. I'm looking forward to the day of my translation. I'm looking forward to an eternity. I'm not going to get bored. I'm not going to say, well, what does he want me to do today? I'm not going to be, you know, I'm going to be so subservient that, you know, I'm looking for direction. Listen, God has all things working together for the good of them that love the Lord. It's going to be glorious. Just think, before you even ask, he's answered your prayers. I've seen it many times. All right? Now, there are 63 times in the Old Testament that those words were spoken by the Lord or his angel from the Lord. From Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branson, Mary didn't stop to think about criticism. She didn't care about criticism. When a man comes to get the Holy Ghost, you don't care what the neighbor is going to say. You don't care if you shout, you speak it with tongues or whatever you do. It's a past that. And you took God at his word and you don't care for criticism. You've lost all your devil-made, homemade, intellectual society called privilege. You know, they talk about white privilege and black privilege. It's a privilege to be a Christian. Amen. All right? The thing that you want is favor with God. I don't care about favor with man as long as I got it with God. Favor with man is fleeting. It only lasts a period of time, but favor with God is eternal. All right? You don't care what the Holy Spirit causes you to do. To shout, scream, or cry, or bawl, or anything you want to do. I find myself sometimes, I'm in the Word, and I just see something so special, I just start to weep. All right? I start to shout. I start to get excited. You know what? I'm not nuts. The Word is doing something to me. Anything the Holy Spirit puts on you, you do it because you don't even care. You've lost all that man-made stuff. You're free, free, free in Christ. The Spirit of God has set you free, and you're free in the power of God, bathing in his beauty, worshiping him in the spirit and truth. You're a free person. You've took the word of God. It took a hold of your heart. You don't care. You're throwing your... Now, this is Brother Branham. I'm not... This is not... I mean, this is me, but this is Brother Branham speaking. These are the words of God to you. It took a hold in your heart. You don't care. You're throwing yourself. You say, well, if I be standing on my job someday and the boss said, say, I heard you was over there at that holy roller meeting and got healed, I'm not afraid. No, you're not. Brother, if you're the seed of Abraham, you count it a joy to stand and testify of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, certainly you do. My people shall not be ashamed. If you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and the holy angels, said the Lord Jesus. So they're not ashamed, they're not afraid. Remember the promises concerning the believer? John 3:18. He that believeth, that, and that's a little Greek word there, on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, we also find in Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth, same Greek words, on him shall not be ashamed. It's the same Greek word there that you find that says, whosoever believeth shall do the same things I do. John 14:12. All right? Romans 10 and 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth, same Greek words, on him shall not be ashamed. So is it Brother Branham only that's not ashamed? No, it's us. Is it, you know, I mean, let's face it. When people try to make doctrine out of something that's so perfectly set down before you as right, and they try to say it's wrong, it just shows they're not even born again. Okay? Now, 1 Peter 2 and 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth, same Greek words, on him shall not be confounded. You're not crazy. You're not, well, it's only for Brother Branham. You know, you don't think in terms like that. You think, why would I say it's only for him and I be his cheerleader? I'm in it too. This message is for me. All right? So what do we have to be afraid of? Paul talks about Jesus Christ being the firstborn of many brethren. Am I a part of that many? Yes, I am. It wasn't just, well, William Branham and maybe Moses and maybe Paul and just a handful of, you know, the hand has five fingers, but it has another hand too. And it has 10 toes and has ears and has eyes. I'm one of them, all right? You probably say, yeah, you're the mouth. No, actually, Brother Branham was the mouth of God. Okay, so what do we have to be afraid of? Romans 8:15 tells us, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's the difference between the people sitting in the pews that are Christian and that are make-believers. All right? The make-believer is in fear and that, or they're just a baby in Christ. They haven't grown up yet. A little baby's fear about everything. Brother Branham said in Christ's Mystery God Revealed, look, Christ in you makes him the center of the life of the revelation. Notice, makes him the center of the life of the revelation. In other words, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. In other words, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. Okay, he's living for me. See, Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation, because it's not me living, it's Christ living in me. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible a complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. Now remember, revelation is the manifestation of divine truth. So Christ in you makes you the complete manifestation of the revelation. You see? Isn't that beautiful? What he's done in me, what he's done in you, he's expressed himself. See what God's trying to do? What is a new birth then? You say, well, Brother Branham, what is a new birth? It is a revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Amen. Not to your parents, to you. Amen. See? Not you joined a church, you shook a hand, you done something different, you said a creed, you promised to live by a code of rules, but Christ, the Bible, he is the word that was revealed to you. And no matter what anybody says, what takes place is Christ, pastor, priest, whatever it might be, is Christ in you. That is the revelation of the church that the church was built upon. And from his message, position in Christ, he said, for you haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of, and congregation says, adoption. Now, after you're adopted, all right, after you're adopted, your place, then you understand. Notice, then you understand. After the ceremony is set and you've been put into the body correctly, you're a son. Listen, until your adoptable child that's mature, you don't understand. You just believe until, right? But when you finally come to an adoptable place where you're about your father's business, you understand. That's why you do the things that God tells you to do. Then you're put into the body correctly. You're a son, sure, a daughter. When you're born again, that's your birth. But now you're positionally placed. In other words, a baby versus a mature adult. We've not received the spirit of fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, which means my God, all right? The spirit of self bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, how does it do it? You say, well, glory to God, hallelujah. It don't bother me. I'm a child of God, and go out and do the things that you do. The Spirit of God will do the works of God. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. See? Listen, there's people that don't believe that. They believe that's only Brother Branham. That's hogwash, to borrow a term. It's you. I've shown you that many times. You know, quotes where Brother Branham said five different places. He said that he is any person, anybody, you know, everybody who believes. For you have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear. Now notice here how the Apostle Paul contrasts the spirit of bondage with the spirit of sonship. But notice he uses the word the spirit of adoption, which speaks of receiving the identification of the Spirit of God, whereby we are considered or recognized or witnessed to be sons. The word bondage must be understood to be that of the will. Martin Luther preached, or actually wrote a book called The Bondage of the Will. It's a really good book, okay? For our wills at one time were subject to the flesh, to self. But through the Spirit of God, by his word, have been set free to follow the leading of the Spirit. In other words, you followed the group before. Now you follow God. All right? Jesus said in John 8:34, whosoever committeth sin, that's disbelief, is the servant of sin or disbelief. Of this bondage, no law could ever free you. The law can only cause you to fear of the judgments that follow sin. In fact, Martin Luther said, do you do things out of fear in that if you don't do right, you're going to be punished, or do you do them out of love? There's a difference. He said, if you're doing it out of fear of God, then you're not saved, and God could care less what you do. The Pharisees did everything out of fear. Everything. They even murdered out of fear. In fact, murderers do murder out of fear. All right? They all do. They all do. You say, what? Yeah, they all do, and they take pleasure in it. They're thinking they're doing God a service, okay? Therefore, law, or even the law of God, can only destroy the works of sinful desire. Now, look at, you know, I said something there and you probably didn't catch it, but what do the Muslims do? They kill. Why? Because they think they're pleasing God. Huh? Why do the Pharisees murder Jesus? Because they're thinking they're pleasing God. Okay? Therefore, the law, or even the law of God, can only destroy the works of sinful desire. But it does not destroy those passions which allow for the sin to manifest in our lives. In other words, if I destroy and I tell you not to drink, not to wear earrings, not to do this, not to do that, not to wear high heels, and you say, well, that's just preaching, you know, and so you get fearful from the law. If you don't do those things, it doesn't do you any good anyway, and I'm not saying it doesn't do you any good. It'll do you some good, but you're not saved yet. You're saved by the love of God, all right? You're saved by the grace of God. So if you're doing something because mom and dad tells you to, you're not even born again. You're not worthy of his kingdom. But if you do it out of love for the word, just like Brother Vail didn't get baptized till 1964. Did you know that? He thought, well, and Brother Branham told me he had the Holy Ghost. So he had the Holy Ghost, but he hadn't been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, now how can that be? Well, Brother Branham said it can be. The problem is, when Jesus went to be baptized by John, John said, hey, I'm not going to baptize you. You should baptize me. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so. For so it fulfilleth all right wiseness. In other words, if it's pleasurable to God, I will do it. Now, being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ does not save you. Being baptized by the Holy Ghost saves you. That's why there's one baptism. The other one is just you're acknowledged as a Christian, okay? That's an acknowledgement. But being baptized with the Holy Ghost is God's acknowledgement that you're part of the family, okay? Oh, that's beautiful. I should coin that, okay? So, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He's telling us that we have become free from fear. And have received the spirit of adoption by which you trust God. This trust he shows very clearly by the words, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now this is the cry of the heart, which is full of childlike trust and knows no fear. Remember Brother Branham told Brother Vail after he was translated to the other side. He said, Lee, from that time I know no fear. So what's fear, or what's love based on? It's based on trust, complete trust. What's fear based on? It's complete lack of trust. Now a child is sitting on the second story, the house is burning on fire. He doesn't say, well, I don't know if my dad's going to catch me or not. He jumps two stories into his dad's arms. How many of you have ever seen a little child and the dad throws him up in the air and catches him? Well, see, that's based on trust. What if the child was used to dad throwing him up and then just not catching him? He'd be fearful, wouldn't he? All right, you see the difference. Love, you set free because of trust. Fear, you're not set free because of distrust, okay? The cry is not of the mouth, but of the heart, as we see in Galatians 4:6-7, because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then heir of God through Christ Jesus. Okay. Now listen to these words from Brother Branham in the Church Age book, Patmos Vision. He said, don't fear, John, don't fear, little flock. All that I am, you are heirs to. Oh my, he created the worlds, didn't he? And Brother Branham said, if you got just a modicum of Holy Spirit in you, he said, the size of your fingernail, he said, you could create worlds and go live on them. It's in you to do it, all right? We're just waiting on God. God, speak the word to me and I'll go do it, okay? All that I am, you are heirs to. All my power is yours. My omnipotence is yours as I stand in your midst. I have not come to bring fear and failure, but love and courage and ability. All power is given unto me, and it is yours. You speak the word, and I will perform it. That is my covenant, and it shall never fail. Well, just a minute. Just a minute now. We've got a bunch of oneness in this message that have a real problem when the Bible says all power was given unto Jesus. It said, well, then God has no power anymore. That's hogwash. Hogwash. You know, they're the same ones who say, I got three cups and I fill this one. This is all that was in God. He poured into Jesus. So they pour it and this got an empty cup. So they've done away with God. Now all that was in Christ, he pours in the church. Now they've done away with Jesus and it's all in the church. And so they say, well, the church is going to speak and the resurrection is going to start. Hogwash. All that was in the Father, a full cup, he poured into his son and there's two full cups. All he poured into his son was poured in the church and now there's three full cups. We're talking about God life. What does God life do? It multiplies. The cells multiply. It multiplies. A word upon word upon word. All right? From God testifying of his gifts said, so don't fear. Fear is of the devil. Everything Jesus would say, fear not, constantly, fear not, fear not. Is that right? Always, fear not. God don't want you to fear. He wants you to believe. from water separation is that I used to oftentimes wonder what's the matter with Christian church. They're so scared of things. Well, you've got nothing to be scared about. The first word nearly Jesus said after the resurrection was fear not. See, don't fear. Don't get scared. There ain't nothing going to happen. Nothing can happen. Nothing can bother a Christian. He didn't say nothing can bother a Christian. He said nothing can bother a Christian. Amen. Not even death itself can even touch the Christian. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. Wow. Not even death. I look forward to it, actually. But I actually look forward to getting a change than death. But. Amen. Death itself has no reign over a Christian. Christ died in our stead. Amen. What a marvelous, what a faith that ought to build in, up in the people, something that'll toe the mark. You'll never get nothing by being a little jellyfish Christian. No, sir. Did you ever see a jellyfish? You just hit him and he splatters all over everything. See, a jellyfish, you know what usually eats them? Listen, let me tell you about a jellyfish. You can step on them. It's just like a bunch of soft, pliable. I mean, I've stepped on them, okay? And I remember down on the beach in stepping on jellyfish and stuff like that. And it's just like a big, thick slab of, you're stepping on not a hockey puck. You're stepping on a soft, gooey substance, but it doesn't splatter all over the place. What it does is it vibrates. I mean, you know, you go like this and you go, you know, it's just a jellyfish, okay? It's like some of us, you know, our stomachs, you know, they like that. All right, so the crabs and things along the side of the seashore come up with his pincher and cuts him in two and takes him down because a jellyfish just lays there. Brother, we need some Christians, not jellyfish, but with a backbone. That's right. That'll stand. Oh, I don't mean to fuss with you people, but stand for your God-given rights that Christ died for. Certainly. Not pushed around. We don't have to be. No, sir. We got an inheritance. Amen. And our inheritance belongs to us. It's your privilege to have anything that you inherited through accepting Jesus Christ and dying to yourself. How marvelous. Yes, sir. Satan said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. No, you ain't going to do nothing. That's the way to talk back to him. Say, I know my position in Christ, and you just might as well get along. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Whenever the devil gets on my back, and I've had nights where I wake up and I could feel a presence there, and I could tell it was the enemy, I just say, you know, Satan, depart from me because you're going to perish. You're going to the lake of fire. And I start telling him all the things God's going to do. He don't want to stick around. And pretty soon he's gone and I can go back to sleep. All right? I ain't listening to you anymore. I got an inheritance. Jesus took your keys of death, hell, and the grave. He took them from you. And I've got an inheritance. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now listen, that's all past tense. God did it before the foundation of the world, and he actually adopted you before the foundation of the world in his mind. And then in Ephesians 1:5 says, we come to that when we manifest, okay? So what you are coming to is a manifestation of what God saw before the foundation of the world. So, did he predestinate you? Amen. Did he justify you? Amen. Did he glorify you? Amen. And he's doing it now. See? What shall we then say about these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So if you've got someone who's always bringing things up from your past, it's God that justifies. And even Brother Branham said, if you bring something up that's been put under the blood, you are guilty of that same thing. So why do it? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's simply wonderful. What are we fearing about? We have nothing to fear for. Luke 12:2 says, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12:4-7, and I say unto you, friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. In other words, he actually casts you into hell first and then kills you. Because once you're dead, he has no power to cast you into hell. But by believing his doctrine or false doctrine, then he kills you. He not only kills you, but he also casts you into hell. Okay? Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. My. From question and answer, Brother Branham said, a serpent grabbed him through the hand. Now watch, Paul didn't fear. He said, Jesus Christ, if they take up servants, it shall not harm them. So he's reaching in the pile to change the wood over, and a serpent bit him. He just looked at it and just shook it off. Like I told, I preached a sermon in Brother Vale's church, and I said, Brother Branham talked about, he said, try it sometime. He said, you know, usually when we're frying eggs, they pop and spatter and this and that. You get a little grease on you, and oh, I'm burning. I get the unguentine, and I'm going to save myself. I'm burning. Try it sometime, he said. It splatters on you, just keep frying the eggs. And you know what? Sheila. So Sister Sheila was gardening at the church. And she remembers her and her husband got poison ivy one time on their honeymoon. And they had it all over the body. It spread terribly. And so she was weeding after hearing this sermon. And so she was weeding and she pulls up some stuff and she looks, oh, it's poison ivy. You know what she did? Tossed it aside and kept pulling. She said, I remembered your sermon, Brian, and I just kept pulling. And you know what? Nothing happened to me. So your fear comes upon you. Like Job said, the things I fear come upon me the most. Okay? So he walked over here, shaked him off on the fire, turns around and walks over to get some more sticks and puts back on the fire. And put back on the fire, turned himself around and warmed his back, and turned around this way and warmed his hands. The native said, why don't he die? Why don't that man die? He ought to have dropped dead. Paul was so full of the Holy Ghost, see what I mean? So full of the Holy Ghost until the poison wouldn't even affect him. Oh, brother, give me a church full of the Holy Ghost. I believe we're here. God will do in 1 year what all theologies failed to do in 2,000 years. You wait till the anointing of the church really strikes home to that faithful little remnant. It's coming. After the doors of the Gentiles is closed, God will anoint a church then. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. And God will anoint the church with the power of God, and things will be taking place, not only that then, but he's doing it now. Watch signs and wonders, and the people look around and saying, well, it's of the devil. Oh, because they don't know the scriptures. Neither the power of God. And that's the reason. From Hebrews chapter 6, he said, while we have our heads bowed, if there is such a one that would like to swap a carnal life of ordinance, of baptism, of sensations, of little carnal things like that, for a real heart of full of real love, that you could walk up to your bitterest enemy, put your arms around him and say, brother, I'll pray for you. I love you. If you'd like to swap that experience of carnal things for the real experience of love, would you raise your hand to God and say, God, take me tonight and make me what I should be? Why do you fear? Why do you get contentious and fuss? It's because you don't know. It's simply because you fear because you don't know. If you really knew your place, you wouldn't care what anybody does, whether they wear earrings or whether they don't. Your eyes are on God. Amen. You're not fearful. You're not, well, they can do it, I can do it. It doesn't matter to you. You want your relationship with God. They have to worry about their own position in Christ. You have to worry about yours. All right? Someone else. God bless you, sir. I've been in the church for years. God bless you, sir. God bless you here, brother. God bless you there, back there, little lady. I will ask God to make me peaceful. Why are you not peaceful? Because you fear. Are you real raging? Are you out of sorts? Do you doubt? Do you toss about? Do you wonder whether it's really right or not? When you come to Christ, you come with a full assurance, a heart of full love. Do you walk up to him without one fear, saying, I know that he's my Father and there's no condemnation? You've passed from death to life. You know it. And notice your life. You're loving. You're forgiving. You're gentle. You're peaceful. You're meek. All these fruits of the Spirit accompany your life daily, day by day. I remember many times I would hear the argument. Well, I'll tell you what. I would get letters from brothers just blasting me for this or that. And I just rip them up, throw them away. And my wife would come across them. And 2 years later, I found them sitting in my desk, all taped together with blue masking tape, okay? And I said, what do you say that for? Because I need evidence. And I said, listen, out of sight, out of mind. I don't want to be contentious with these people all the time. I just want to love my neighbor. I just want to love God. And I don't care what anybody says or anybody thinks. I am serving God. Period. I don't need evidence. The only evidence I'm looking for is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. All right? If you don't, well, you don't have the Spirit of Christ. You might be a good woman. You might be a good man. You might be well thought of in the church. You might be well thought of even in the neighborhood. But haven't you went on to that perfection? Have you? You that place, to that place to where you're wholly trusting in Christ and by just give you the seal? Amen. Believe God. Abraham believed God and it was imputed for him for righteousness. Now listen, like Brother Vail said, he did it. But God didn't give him credit for it. You might sin, but God don't give you credit for it. Okay? It's imputed for righteousness because you're under the blood of Christ. God gave him the seal of circumcision as a confirmation. In 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. So if you've got an iota of fear, you're not made perfect in love. And remember, no one outside of perfect love will enter that place. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect and complete in love. The diglot says fear has restraint. The Weiss translation of the New Testament says, this aforementioned love which exists in its completed state throws fear aside, because this fear has a penalty. And the one who fears has not been brought to completion in the sphere of this love and is not in the state at present. And remember, you can't have perfect love as long as you are fearful. I remember a dream I had maybe almost 20 years ago. Brother Michael and I were walking down this path, and a man jumped up and grabbed a hold of Michael, and he looked like a Kazakh, okay? And I didn't fear at all. I just grabbed the man and threw him aside, and Michael and I kept walking. All right? In other words, if you let fear get in between you and God, then fear has a closer position to God than you do, okay? But the one who fears has not been brought to completion in the sphere of love and is not in the state at present. And remember, you can't have perfect love as long as you are fearful. So that is an evidence that you are complete, mature, and fully finished off. You won't have any fear anymore. You completely trust that God is working all things for your good. And like I said, don't think that, well, Michael was fearful, therefore the guy grabbed him. No, Michael was just standing there with me, and the guy tried to intercede and take him to him to be with him. And I just pushed the guy aside and grabbed Michael, and we just were together, okay? To throw fear aside, you must first be able to recognize it. All right? I didn't say, well, I wonder if that man is of God. Oh, first of all, he's all dressed in black. You know how the Kazakhs wear that kind of look like a sailor hat, but, you know, it's kind of straight at the and straight across the top, and, you know, and they all in black and stuff like that. They look like a priest is what they do. I just recognize that's of the devil. Get out of here. He's mine. You know, we're going up, okay? Fear brings restraint from a lack of trust and unrest. You see, if I would have been fearful, I would have restrained and let the guy pull him aside and then say, oh, Lord, I'm trusting on you. No, I just grabbed him and said, hey, let's go. Fear has to do with punishment. The NIV states in 1 John 4, 16-18 this way. And so we know and come to rely on the love of God has for us. For God is love, and whosoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are to be made like him. And if he is love, we are to be made like him. And I might add, how does this come about? Through the renewing of your mind. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who is not made perfect, complete, and mature in love. Now, the Weymouth translation says our love will be manifested in all its perfection by our having complete confidence on the day of judgment, because just as he is, we are in this world. Love has in it no element of fear. You can honestly, and you should, you can honestly say as you sit in your seats or even watching on camera, I know I'm part of the bride of this hour. I know he's going to take me with him. I don't have any fear about being left behind. I know, because I'm so much in love with him, and I know he's in love with me. You see, but perfect fear drives away, perfect love drives away fear, because fear involves pain. And if man gives way to fear, there is something imperfect in his love. We love because God first loved us. It wasn't that I was sitting in my house as a child and I read the Bible, and I said, well, you know what? I'm going to be just like him. I'm going to be, I love this man. I love what he did. So, no, I said, God loved me. God loved me. He loves me. And I'm going to love him back. Someone that you don't, you know, I've said this years ago, probably heard it. But if you're having trouble with somebody, don't throw anger with their anger. Give them flowers. Give them chocolate. Like Brother Branham said to a man, he said, how can I cast the devil out of my wife? He said, Brother Branham, would you cast the devil out of my wife? He said, yeah. He said, give her a dozen roses and a box of chocolate. That'll cast the devil out of any woman. All right? Now, what does he mean by that? Don't give back hate for hate. Give him back love. All right? Do what you can. Just give him back love. Why? It's no skin off your nose. I love you anyway. All right? Now, what John is telling us here is that if we truly have perfect love, then we cannot fear, because perfect love casts out all fear. It is fear that causes men to war with one another, and it is uncertainty and fear of the uncertainty that causes people to do things in a self-defensive kind of thinking. Okay. In other words, when this nation gets bombed by Russia, it's because of fear, because we are putting on them restrictions in their economy, and they think they're going to go under. Therefore, they're going to take out the root of what's causing that problem. What Trump should be doing is giving them love. He should be saying, Mr. Putin, look, we love you, and I know that you're concerned about your economy. I'm going to step back and not do the things that are causing so much restriction in your economy. And you know what Putin would do? He'd respond and say, okay, I'm going to take my troops out. I'm going to just keep the land that I've taken so far, but I'm going to take my troops out. They would. But will they do it? No, because a bunch of people are whispering in his ear like little devils. Oh, bomb them, bomb them, bomb them. Listen, they have missiles that are faster than ours. I mean, we could launch a whole scale attack and it would take 45 minutes. And Putin, his missiles only take 6 minutes to reach our continent. So he could send all of it and wipe us all out, and then they could go deep underground in the next 30 minutes and the bombs wouldn't affect them. No, do not fear if your child makes a mistake in the way they dress that they are going to hell. Don't be fearful they're going to hell because they make a mistake in the way they dress. You believe God will intercede for you? So you just keep loving them in, or you love them out. Keep loving them. People that are looking at the flesh, the Bible tells us not to do it. It says, judge not according to appearance. You don't know what's in their heart. It says, judge righteous judgment. Judge according to the word. If God said, me and my family, I'm going to be there and my family's going to be there. I don't care what they're wearing. I do care, but I don't, it's not going to keep them out. If they go out because of love, they will be there on the other side, whether they have a revelation or not. Like Brother Paul, I call him brother, but like Paul Guzik, no revelation, but you know what? He loves the people of God. He's going to be there. There's something in them that desires love. So don't worry about them. God promised all things will work for the good. But your fear has torment, and it makes life a constant battle. I keep looking around and, you know, if I see this and I see that, it's a battle. Then don't look. You'd be better off being blind and accepting people for what they are, what they say. John 4:17-18. I don't have time to read it, but fear has torment, it says. The Greek word is kolossus. It's a kolossus. It's calamity. It has to do with punishment or penalty. And what is penalty? It has to do with causing to hold back, to check, to curtail, or to restrain. Joseph feared to take Mary to be his wife. And so what did he do? He didn't do anything. And the angel of the Lord came and said, fear not. Mary is to be your wife. Take her. The child she's to have is from the Holy Ghost. Oh, that makes a difference. All right. In other words, as long as you are under fear, you will not move forward. You freeze. You tighten up. You stop your progress. Because it is not of fear, it is not of God to fear. Every time the angel of the Lord came to man, the first words out of his mouth was, fear not, I have come from the presence of the Lord. We find in 1 John 4:18 that perfect or mature love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Fear causes damage. Because when a person is afraid, they become bound by fear. So you go into churches and you see, oh, this church, the people are living this way. Their certain sisters aren't right the way they dress. And go to this church, oh, it's all like that. And you know what? It's just judgmental, judgmental, judgmental. Why? Because you fear yourself that it'll spread. You fear when you're not looking at the heart. You're not supposed to judge. You're not supposed to judge by the appearance. You judge righteous judgment. We read from 1 John 4 that perfect and mature love will cast out fear, because fear has a penalty. It has to do with your freezing and crystallizing in your thinking. Joseph began to fear that Mary had not been faithful, and so God sent his angel to tell him to fear not to take Mary as his wife. What did fear do? It caused Joseph to doubt, and it caused him to stop moving forward with the plan of God for his life. Peter walked in water. He was walking all right till he seen the waves contrary and he got scared. Jesus said, "Why do you fear?" That's what's the matter with the Holy Ghost people today. Now, the problem is that some people maybe, look, Brother Branham preached time and time again about, you know, women, you got earrings. Women, you're wearing high heels. Women, you know, you should wear longer skirts, this and that. You know, you shouldn't wear makeup, this and that. You know, and they say, well, Brother Branham was a clothesline preacher. No, he wasn't. He just saw the people weren't moving ahead. What were they fearing? Man's opinion. Their peers' opinion. They've got to put their eyes on Jesus. That's why I kept preaching it time and time. He didn't say, look, deacons, meet them at the door, and if they come in dressed that way, don't let them come in. Can you imagine that? And yet there's churches that do that. It's wrong. How do you expect to get somebody saved, and how do you expect them to get up to maturity when they're a little baby? You got to take their hand and help them step by step by step. All right? They've got a lot that they're afraid of. The devil's just trying to scare you out of something. He's trying to put something off somewhere else. Say, some of these days you'll be this, but you are now. God doesn't look at the end product. He looks at what he saw in his mind before the foundations of the world. And you might just be a baby right now, but you will be one day adoptable. Sister Janet White wore earrings the first 4 years she was in the church in Grace Gospel. Did Brother Vail ever say anything to her? No. But one day she got the revelation, take them off. And she did. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all powers in heaven and earth. See, now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. Right now we are sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that we'll be like him. Well, if somebody's got the full regalia of wrong clothing on, it does not appear what we shall be, right? All right. But we know that we'll be like him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justifies. Is that right? Those who he justifies, he has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep? All right. We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection. Or here. What we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's waiting. Now, wearing earrings is not evil. It's not evil. Now, it's heathen, but it's not evil. It's just a lack of understanding. Wearing high heels is not evil, but it's a lack of understanding. Listen, I've got a sermon. It will either delete everybody in this church, I mean, because people get so mad they walk out, or they'll get even closer to God. And what it does is it goes through all this, all these things on clothing, all these things on makeup, all these things on, you know, on hoop earrings. Even I went to Grok and said, make me a picture of the devil sitting on a woman's shoulders with his feet in her earrings, her hoop earrings. because that was Brother Brown's quote, you know. He said, the devil sat on your back, and he's using your earrings for a stirrup, okay? So, you know, it's kind of a fun, actually fun study, but it's kind of, it's something that we heard from the pulpits 20 years ago, 40 years ago, but we hear a little bit less of because I think we're coming to a maturity. But I think you'll have fun with it. So, you know, so we'll do it one day, and I'll just pray that, you know, if those people that are not meant to hear it, don't, you know, that they won't be here because it's going to be good, okay? I mean, it's really good. So, all right. Well, here, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your body is waiting. Now, the Bible does not say earrings will take you out of the kingdom. But it does say it's a heathen trait. All right? God said in his Bible in Isaiah 3, he said the women were tinkling, you know, as they walked and kind of, you know, mincing as they go along. And it's talking about high heels. I mean, you read Isaiah 3, the whole thing. It's your dress code for theology. I mean, it's right there, okay? It says it will be that way, but the believer sees it and they take the correction. All right? Now, lean not unto your own understanding, Brother Brown said, you know the Bible said you can believe a lie and be damned by it. See, that's exactly the truth. They form no matter what the word says. Now, let me just stop again. Look, if you are a mature, fully adult, and you're getting bothered by someone who's a babe, then you're not really a fully mature adult yet. All right. If you're complaining about other people all the time, you're not a fully mature Christian because you've got your eyes on others and you don't have your eyes on Christ. If you're judging other people by the way that they live, you're not a fully mature Christian. You're not ready for the rapture. You're somewhere as a teenager. A teenager knows a little bit, but they don't know enough. And so they know enough to say, well, I know we're not supposed to, but, you know, so-and-so's doing it, so why can't I? That's a teenager. That's an immature person, not ready for the rapture. All right? And if you women do the same thing, you're not ready. And I'm saying that right now to your faces. You're not ready for the rapture if you got your eyes on other people. You're not ready for the rapture. That might be hard, but that's the truth. So Brother Brown said they lean to their own understanding. My understanding is this. They're not supposed to be done, so I'm going to meet them at the door with a whip. Well, who told you to do that? Well, I won't permit them around my daughter, my whatever. Who told you that? Jesus allowed a prostitute to wash his feet with her own hair. How sensual would that be? And the Pharisees looked at that and said, oh, what discernment does he have? And that was God in flesh. What discernment does God have? Huh? You're impatient. And so you need more trials because trials work with patience. They lean on it. They believe it. They think it's the truth. You can keep believing a lie over and over again till it's the truth to you. That's right. But how do we know whether it's truth or not? God proved it's the truth. It's in the Word. And he vindicates it. He does his own interpretation of it. And how do they get to this? They do it by their culture. You know, I could take you overseas amongst Muslims. They dress right. In fact, they dress over right because they wear burqas and everything else. But they wouldn't let any skin show. They don't wear high heels. They don't do this and do that. And are they saved? No, they're not saved. You're not saved by outward appearance. You're saved by righteous judgment. But they do it because of their culture. Their education, of their understanding of their doctor's degrees and so forth, that they have come from some certain seminary and learned these things. In the end time neurosis, we see Webster's fourth attribute in the defining of neurosis. This fourth attribute is phobia. That's fear, which we all know is an irrational, excessive, and persistent fear of some particular thing or situation. Oh, my goodness, if my daughter wears this, then she won't be saved. Hogwash. Who says so? Well, I said so. Then you're wrong. Let God be the judge. In the book of Job, we find out that the things you fear the most will come upon you. 2 Timothy 1:7, we read, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You either believe in the grace of God or you don't. You either believe in the mercy of God or you don't. Well, it's mercy until I do certain things. No, it's mercy. Let God be the judge. And a sound mind won't take his word and question it. It won't hear God's compromise to us and expect something different than what he said. You'll be in the arms of Christ before one missile or one bomb even strikes this nation. I don't worry about it. You don't have to prepare for war. You don't need to stock up on supplies except perhaps a little bit of water and maybe a few months of groceries. But nothing for nuclear war. Well, I better get this because it'll protect me from... I better get something to seal off. Listen, I don't care how well you seal your house. It's not going to stop radiation. Oh, I can put a little bit of tape over the windows and put a little plastic in, and that'll seal it off. No, it won't. It comes right through that. We're talking about atoms, and atoms will penetrate anything. They even say when a man and a wife sleep together for years, they begin to look alike because her atoms are passing into him, his atoms are passing into her. That's right. You find yourself doing things over and over again. Okay. So then we can see that by this, that you have fear, that if you have fear, it shows that you don't have a sound mind because it is not of God to fear. I don't fear that we are only 35 miles from one of the targets of a nuclear weapon. You know why? Because I believe I'm one of his. And I believe before one missile strikes. And you know what? What if I am not one of his? Then I'll be gone in the twinkle of an eye when the atom bomb strikes. That's the mercy of God. It's conventional warfare is not the mercy of God. But an atomic bomb is. Because we'll all be gone in the twinkling of an eye, whether we want to or not. Okay? So I'm believing for God's nuclear weapon, his word. So then we can see by this that to have fear shows you don't have a sound mind because it is not fear of God. It is not of God to fear. Every time the angel of the Lord came to man, the first words out of his mouth was, "Fear not, for I've come from the presence of the Lord." Brother Brown preached on this in his sermon. Will the church go through the tribulation? And he says, I want you to notice this now. Because we have to cut short here on account of the prayer line. Did you notice what the angel said? "I can't do nothing till you come hither." What was it? What was a message of deliverance? And before one speck of fire could fall from heaven, Lot had to get out of Sodom. And before one drop of rain fell from heaven, Noah went into the ark. Before one atom can strike this nation, one atom bomb can strike this nation, the church will go in the rapture to meet the Lord Jesus. Noah's day, Lot's day, today. And if the Sputniks and the missiles are set, and the hammers are pulled back, and the angels are all standing in order, hallelujah, the great quarter of heaven is crowded full. The harps are all in tune. The great bands are already practiced up. There's a homecoming time pretty soon for the church of the living God who's been waiting for his coming. Everything is in order. I'm so glad I'm getting so tired. Oh, for that great hour and to think that we've had a part in this junction time. Remember, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man, when the Son of Man is being revealed from heaven. Is he being revealed from heaven? Amen. He sure is. Now remember, before the rain fell, Noah was in the ark. Before the fire fell, Lot was out of Sodom, for the angel said, I can't do nothing until you come thither. Hither. I've got to lever my hand to pull and make the fires fall from heaven. And I think that's exactly. The angel of destruction is holding the hand of Russia with the atomic bombs until the church comes together as one great body of Christ. I can't do nothing till you come hither. Oh, if that isn't a blessed assurance. And if we see everything set in order, the going home of the church is in order. Here's the angel of God with the same message, performing the same signs, the same wonders, everything set in order. Branham Tabernacle 25 years ago, nearly, I spoke over the same pulpit and told you these things are happening one of these days. And here it is. We're at the end time. The junction is here. It's near home going time for the church. The critics making fun, mocking and scoffing. And as it was with King Nebuchadnezzar and Belteshazzar, so was he in the days of Noah. So was it in the days of Lot. And they're doing the same today. I can do nothing until you come hither. I want you to notice, Lot come out of something that would destroy him. And Noah went into something that would save him. And that's the type of the church. We come out of the world and always from this Elvis Presley and Arthur Godfrey age, we're living it. Come out of the world and go into Christ. Come out of the world. They are of the world, will perish with the world. Those that are in Christ will go home. For those that sleep in Christ will God bring with him when he comes. We come out of the world to go into Christ for safety. We found also in 1 John 4:18 that perfect or mature love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Notice, as I said earlier, the first is what sets the trap, anxiety, the cares of this life, being caught up into them and not having any focus on Christ in this word, having come down with a shout for our deliverance. The next thing happens is we get caught up into the present pressure, and so compulsion. Results where we find ourselves doing things not because of common sense tells us to, not because we really want to, but because we have been pressured into it. These irrational sorts of behavior, which is called obsession, the fifth stage of neurosis, then forces us to be living a lie. Thus, once we have hit this stage, we enter that sixth stage of neurosis, which is the devil possession. And by this time, our minds are completely gone. We enter fully blown neurosis, which is the final step. No longer are we able to focus on the things of God, but only the irrational behavior which have overwhelmed us. Now, just in closing, 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect and complete in love. So God must place something within us to bring us to this place of perfection and lacking fear. In Ezekiel, we see why God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. It is in order for us to be able to, from our heart, fulfill his word and his law. Martin Luther said in his preface to the book of Romans, God judges according to what is at the bottom of the heart, and for this reason, his law makes his demands on the innermost heart and cannot be satisfied with works, but rather punishes works that are done otherwise than from the bottom of the heart, as hypocrisy and lies. You tell your child, don't you wear this, and the child doesn't do it because of fear of punishment, it didn't do the child any good with God. All right? No one in his works is a doer of the law. For even though you might keep the law outwardly with works from fear of punishment or love of reward, nevertheless you do all this without willingness and pleasure. And without love for the law, but remember, the law, the Torah, means the instructions of the Father. It's not legalism. It's not do this or you're going to be damned. It's do this because it'll help you. Don't wear high heels. You know why? The chiropractors say if you wear high heels, it changes your body, your muscles that come out of your back, about the sacrum and the iliac there, and actually cause you to have pain in your lower back. All right? It also costs, can you imagine walking around like a ballerina on your tiptoes all day, and yet people do it with 6-inch spikes on, and they tinkle as they go? Now, I remember when I was a kid, tinkle was to go to the bathroom. Well, that's exactly what God thinks of it, because he called it tinkling, all right? So, in other words, it's just raunchy, it's filthy. Most of these women that dress that way, they've got chancres and everything else on their bodies, and that's what the Bible says they will have. So, listen, they're immoral people. They dress immorally because they're following immoral and immoral peer pressure, okay? And without love of the law, but rather with willingness under compulsion. And you would rather do otherwise if the law were not there. The conclusion is that at the bottom of your heart, you hate the law. No matter that in what you teach others not to steal, if you are a thief at heart, and would gladly be one outwardly if you dared. For this reason, he said, Paul says in Romans 7, that the law is spiritual. For if the law were for the body, it could be satisfied with works. But since it is spiritual, no one satisfies it unless all that you do is done from the bottom of your heart. Parents, don't be looking at what your child is wearing, but look at their heart condition. And you're not doing it because you're lazy. You need to look at their condition in their heart. Are they a willing son or daughter of God? Are they loving this word, or do they sleep in church? All right? But such a heart is given only by God's Spirit, so that he requires a desire for the law in his heart, and henceforth does nothing out of fear and compulsion, but everything out of a willing heart. Where that Spirit is not, where the Spirit is not in the heart, there still remains. Michael, you remember that. We talked about that. If I went and told the brother he shouldn't drink, he'd say, well, who told you? Then he'd be upset with me and upset with who he thought told me. But if my father is his father, then I don't care if it takes 8 years. If God talks to him, and he'll make the change himself, then I'm not going around trying to win pleasure with someone who's mad at me. Just leave it up to God to make the change. Pray. There's many a mother who prayed every day for her child, and that child even had venereal disease. Brother Branham came off the train, and God told him to stop. Walked down 3 blocks here, walked 2 blocks over here. And he saw, I saw an Aunt Jemima sitting at the post, and her son was dying from syphilis. And Brother Brandon went in to pray for him. She said, when I saw you coming, I knew God had sent my Elijah. And he went in, he prayed for the child, and you know what? He met the guy 2 years later at the same station, and the guy said, hey, I've given my life to Christ. Now, isn't that wonderful? That's what you want, all right? Where the Spirit is not in the heart, there is sin still remains, and displeasure with the law, and enmity towards it, though the law is good and just and holy. So let's just pray. Father, we just pray for our children. We pray not only for them, we pray for our own heart's condition, that we're not looking and judging according to appearance, but we're judging righteous judgment, because there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And Lord, we know that you're coming for us. And Father, we know that you're coming for our children, because you told us in Isaiah that all of our offspring would be with us. And if all of our offspring are with us, then not only our children, but our children's children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.